morning to every one of you worshiping with us. And I extend a warm welcome to each and every one of you here in this beautiful sanctuary, and also to those who have come to join us via Zoom. I pray that the Holy Spirit touches us this morning as we worship together, and give us the joy of salvation, and fill our hearts with His peace. A Jewish man moved into a Catholic neighborhood. Every Friday, the Catholic complained bitterly among themselves because while they had to eat bland fish, the Jew was outside barbecuing delicious aromatic steaks. Insanely jealous of his superior menu and fearing that they might be tempted to lapse by the smell of the steaks, they decided the only solution was to convert him to Catholicism. It took a sizable bribe, but the Jew eventually agreed and was taken to a priest who sprinkled him with holy water and told the Jew to chant, "Born a Jew, raised a Jew, now a Catholic." The Catholics were thrilled, convinced that they would no longer have to put up with the maddening smell every Friday evening. But then, the next Friday, the scent of barbecue once again wafted through the neighborhood. The Catholics immediately rushed to the newly converted brother's house to remind him of his new diet. They found him sprinkled water over a steak, chanting, "Born a cow, raised a cow, now a fish." Catholics are known to eat fish on Fridays during the Lenten season. This tradition has deep roots. After the resurrection, Jesus prepared breakfast with broiled fish. Jesus called Peter and said that he wanted to make him fishers of men. A fish symbol was a secretive method to identify each other as Christians. Catholics regard abstaining from pleasure meals with meat on Fridays as a way of fasting in remembrance of Jesus' death on Good Friday. As to Judaism, the Sabbath begins on Friday night. The Jewish law commands people to enjoy the finest food, such as meat and wine. Despite disparities, Christians and Judaism share a common heritage of the Old Testament. We celebrate Palm Sunday, which is today, to commemorate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. To Jews, today is the beginning of the annual feast of unleavened bread. Good Friday, this coming Friday, to us is Passover. I mean, it's a Good Friday to us, but it's a Passover to Jews. Our Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, is the Feast of Weeks, the day of celebration for the spring harvest for Jews. One of the commonly shared practices is baptism. Wikipedia says, Jewish law and tradition, called tevilah, have some similarity to baptism, and the two have been linked. The tevilah is the act of immersion in naturally sourced water called a mikvah. From which Old Testament practice did baptism originate? During the Old Testament times, a basin was placed at the entrance of the tabernacle to wash priests before they enter the tabernacle. Washing was required as a rite of spiritual purification and also for health reasons. One Old Testament story that we can relate to baptism is Naaman's healing. The general Naaman from Aram had leprosy. He went to Elisha for healing. Elisha told him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was initially upset with Elisha, but later obeyed his word, was cured, and found faith in God. The story of Naaman implies 3 key components of Christian baptism: washing away impurities, receiving spiritual and physical healing, and having faith in God. As we know, John the Baptist studied baptism in the New Testament. Naaman's washing and healing in the Jordan River and John's baptism of repentance in the same river were not a coincidence. Both events share the same components and message. John's baptism was basically a repetition of Naaman's washing, healing, restoration of faith in God. Now, these key components of baptism are at the heart of Jesus' ministry. The first message that Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry was, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." It was related to washing spiritual impurities, which is sin, the repentance, that is. Jesus often healed people by forgiving sins, and Jesus reconciled sinners with God by forgiving sins. Do you know why Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was baptized by John, a mere human? By being baptized by John, Jesus publicly recognized 3 components of baptism. He came to wash away sins, heal and make sinners whole, and restore their relationship with God through faith. In addition to Naaman's story, baptism can be related to 2 watershed events in the Old Testament. The first one is crossing the Red Sea. It was humanly impossible for Israel to break the fate of slavery, and God intervened to break their bondage, which finale was the Passover. The Exodus soon faced a dead end at the Red Sea, and God intervened again so they could walk across it to the Sinai Desert. Crossing the Red Sea is like baptism. You know, baptism is the first rite to begin the spiritual journey. We were once hopelessly lost under the power of Satan, the Pharaoh of darkness. But the blood of the Passover lamb broke the bondage, and we walked across the Red Sea. Red Sea, that is, the crimson sea of blood of the Lamb of God. Our present life is a wilderness period in which we must rely on God for sustenance. While we are in the wilderness, God's pillar of cloud by day and God's pillar of fire by night will accompany us. Then the time will come when our life in the wilderness will end and we'll have to cross the river once more, which is the second rite of passage to enter the promised land. The Jordan River was at flood stage when Israel was ready to cross. God told the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant to go ahead. As soon as their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The priest stood in the middle of the river, holding the Ark of the Covenant while Israel crossed it. Likewise, when we cross the Jordan River at the end of our pilgrimage here on earth, we will have to rely on the blood of the covenant to go into God's kingdom. Blood of the covenant is the only requirement for our first and the second passage of rites. The parable of the wedding banquet speaks of the exact condition of salvation. A king prepared a wedding feast for his son. The king points to God, the Son, Jesus, and the wedding feast, the end time. People refused to come to the feast. Then the king urged his servants to invite anyone. The king was very gracious in including both the good and the bad, except for one condition, that the wedding guest had to wear wedding clothes. At the end of our pilgrimage, we'll stand alone and naked before our King. Our shame will be disclosed as bright as day. However, God is gracious and generous and does not demand that we satisfy many, but one condition. Cover our shame with wedding clothes to enter his son's wedding. The one and only condition. Years ago, during the presence of term of office of Dwight Eisenhower, the president was vacationing in Denver. It came to his attention that a six-year-old boy named Paul Haley was dying of an incurable cancer. And he had one great dream that was to someday see the president. Dwight Eisenhower made an act that will long outlive his great speeches. When he said to one of his aides, "Let's go see young Paul Haley." They got into the presidential limousine and they drove over one August Sunday morning to the home of Paul Haley, who didn't know he was coming. Flags on the fenders were flying as this black limousine drove up. Doors flew open and out walked the president, who knocked on the door. "Mr. Donald Haley," the father, wearing blue jeans, on old dirty shirts, and one day's growth of beard, opened the door. He said, "Yes, can I help you?" And the president responded, "Is Paul here? Tell him the president would like to see him." The father didn't have any chance to get ready for his son to meet the president that he long wanted to see. Little Paul, to his amazement, walked around his father's leg and stood and looked up into the face of the man he admired most. Dwight Eisenhower kneeled down, shook his hand, took him out to see the presidential limousine, and before he said goodbye, he hugged little Paul Haley. They shook hands again, and he left. The neighbors were thrilled by the presidential visit, which became the talk of the town. Only man was not entirely happy about it, and that was Donald Haley, who said, "How can I ever forget standing there dressed like I was in those jeans and an old dirty shirt and an unshaven face to meet the President of the United States. He just wasn't prepared. As this father regretted, many have misconception about how to get ready and think that proper clothes to go into the wedding feast are their services, pride and prestige, social status and positions, fame and possessions, and other colorful achievements to fill their obituary. But our Heavenly Father sees nothing else but if we wear wedding clothes, washed white by the blood of the Lamb. All that counts in our life's end is, are we washed as white as snow by acknowledging and repenting our sins and saying, I'm sorry to the Lord. I am sorry may be the hardest three words to say for many reasons. You know, Elton John once wrote a song called Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. Let me rephrase a few phrases of his song. What do we do to make Jesus love us? What have we got to do to be in Jesus' care? What shall we say when our life is all over? It is so sad because sorry was the hardest word to say, and we have never cared to say it to the Lord. We still have time to prepare for wedding clothes. We still have chances to say, I am sorry for the wrongs we did. And Jesus stands ready to accept our apology. I'm going to have a moment of silent prayer together with you this morning. Would you join me in prayer? God knows every secret we have. We all stand naked before God. Let us open our hearts to the movement of the Holy Spirit within us and humbly acknowledge our sins and say sorry to our Savior. I'm sorry, Lord. I have sinned against you. I am so sorry that you had to suffer on the cross on my behalf. Please wash me anew by your precious blood. Amen.